Good morning, everybody.
Am I on? Check, check. Is that better? Nope. Check.
Hang on. Probably muted. That was like a journey, Pat, of like, I felt like I went from like passion conference to, to like, went from passion conference to a Muse concert to the Grand Ole Opry in 10 minutes. It's awesome. If you have kids and you want to get rid of them, now's the time. I don't know who they're going with. Julie, hey. If you have your Bible, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then also put your finger, if you can, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Kind of hit both those places. We have been working our way through this book, and this morning we're coming into a portion of the book that's probably the best known part of this book, because it talks about time. There's time for everything. And so we had a great discussion. Well, I think we had a good discussion this morning in our class. And so as you come into this section, and the author talks about how there's a time for everything. And on one hand, we get that. We understand that. But we realize also that time is important. And all the things that the author writes about here in chapter 3 are things that many of us have experienced or will experience someday or will see happen in somebody else's life. Time is kind of a fascinating thing. We evaluate most of our time, our life actually, against time. Time can be your enemy, right? Or it can be your friend at times. Time can help you, or at times it can hurt you. Time can make you stressed at times, or time can bring you great peace. It all depends on your view of time and your emotions at that time. Time gives us rhythms to our life. So if you flipped back into Genesis, you would see in the beginning that God gave us what? Day, and he gave us night. And this was to help us know when to work and when to rest. He gave us days to work, 6 days, right? And then on the seventh day, you should rest. He gave us seasons with certain months within a year to recognize the different seasons and the beauty of creation. Time originally was set up to create rhythms of life that were tuned into God and drew our attention to him. In the beginning of time, there weren't watches and smartphones and alarm clocks and the like. Like today, you can pretty much go anywhere and find a clock or somewhere to tell you the time. Anywhere. And so when you think about this, in the beginning, how did people know time? Well, they had to look to the heavens, to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, the way things moved around. And then as seasons changed, you began to do different things in terms of your agriculture and food and to survive and to prepare for the different seasons. It was like God was giving these points of reference, these markers, these rhythms for our life that tuned us into who he actually is. It drew our attention to God. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you remember me talking about, this is the key to all of Ecclesiastes, where it says, the end of the matter has been heard. This is verse 13. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Fear God, or as we talked about, be aware of what God is doing. Be present with him in your daily life. Keep his command. He's designed us to live in certain ways that are good and healthy. And when we do this, it will make us whole. And time is a massive factor in the rhythms of life. As I was studying this week, it wasn't like the easiest of weeks for us as a family. We had a lot of crazy schedules, running kids around, sickness, car issues. Our property that we're trying to sell in Medford had a major issue this week, and meeting with people, trying to study, to paint, be a dad, be a husband, be a friend. And I thought to myself, I don't have enough time for all of this. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, you just don't have enough time to get everything done in your week. And then I had a former student that I had in youth ministry call me, and she wanted me to officiate her wedding. And I was like, when did you get old enough to even get married? It's like, in one moment, there's not enough time to do everything. And then in another moment, time just flies. And yet when I'm on vacation, it feels like time stands still. And then it's over, and you're like, it's over already? Like, how did I move from, like, this is the greatest moment, and now it's over so quickly? Time is so fickle. And we are fickle with our time. We want it to be everything for us in our life. We want it to go fast. Sometimes we want it to slow down. Sometimes we don't want it to exist. Sometimes we want it to get us out of things. Sometimes we want to make it stop, speed up, rest, celebrate. Time is never enough and too much at the same time. It's like this weird, fascinating thing. Sometimes we feel like we can be productive at times, and then other times we feel like we can what? Waste our time. Time is this tricky little thing that our life revolves around. We set our days to time. When you wake up, when you go to work or school or get things done at home, or you eat your lunch, your breakfast, your dinner, when you have breaks, when you have events and activities, when you go to bed, and then what do? You do it all again. And it's all based on time. Everything in your life is dictated by time. But let me ask you this question that I've kind of been asking myself this week. Does the time that I have been given draw my attention to God, to obey Him, to make me whole? Am I aware of His presence, the fear of God, aware of His presence, obeying what He's called me to do to make me whole? In other words, are the rhythms of our life so hurried and full that we don't even recognize anymore the rhythms that God originally set up for us? Just in general, even. Like, work 6 days and rest a day. Do you rest a day? Or you don't do any, like, you just rest? Where you have work, where you just play, and you have friendships, where you worship. Whereas verse 12 and 13 says, if you want to look in chapter 3, I perceive that there's nothing better for them to be than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in his toil. And then it says, this is a gift, God's gift to man. It was like God originally, he knew our needs, and knew that at the same time, all these things would almost feel like they're not good enough for us. He knew that we would need boundaries for our benefit and for us to be aware of Him in our life, and also variety to let us experience Him in different ways and different seasons of life and just in creation of seasons. He knew that if we were to pause and to have and enjoy food and drink with friends and family and to enjoy our work and do good and have great joy in it and to recognize that time is a gift from God, we would need rhythms and boundaries and variety in our life. The issue now is that time no longer, it actually doesn't make us aware of God anymore, I don't think. The rhythms He set up, we actually ignore and abuse. The boundaries He set in place, the seasons and the days and the weeks and the years He gave us sometimes feel empty, feel rushed, maybe not enough, or maybe too much. And so now time is about us and not God. Time makes us aware of our own inefficiencies or maybe our efficiencies. And if our lives are evaluated by how we spend time, most of the time, it's not being aware of God in our life through our day, in our time. So time becomes something actually it was never meant to become, which is to master us. It's no longer a gift from God, but we see it as a problem from Him. Because there's never enough, or there's too much, or fill in the blank. Can you imagine God creating the days and weeks and months and seasons and all that we have and thinking, this is going to be incredible for my people? Like, there's going to be time where they're going to work and they're going to enjoy it. They're going to have to provide and enjoy the work of their hands. And then there's going to be time that I'm going to give them a day to just rest and, like, breathe and be rejuvenated. I'm going to give them different seasons where they can experience different temperatures and food that comes up during those different seasons and different rhythms of life and different things that they're going to wear. And they're going to see my creation with different eyes and have different activities. And I think God set up time for us to enjoy, yet so many of us spend our days not enjoying it or wasting it. It doesn't draw our heart to God. It actually draws our attention to ourselves. And we can't just think of good times drawing our heart to God. Because the reality in our life, more often than not, is that when we're in a good season of life, our attention is actually not drawn to God. It's usually in the hard times of life, our attention is drawn to the Lord. Or at least opens our heart to question God. We're often closer to God in difficult times. Yet here in chapter 3, he says there's a time for everything. A season for everything under heaven. And then he gives us this list. So I'm gonna go through this list real quick, okay? And just give you like quick hits. And we're gonna talk about it, okay? So stay with me. Verse one. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. In other words, stuff is not only going to happen that we cannot control, but we will make things happen that we can control. And what the author is trying to get us to realize and learn is how we deal with that, we have to deal with it with wisdom. So wisdom literature. That there's nothing outside of God's control. Ours, yes, there's definitely things outside of our control. Would you agree with that? Yes? Okay. Some 50%. But nothing is outside of his control. So whether something comes into our life as a result of a sin or a struggle, whether that's our own or someone else's, or things that are good as a result of God's grace, they're all opportunities in time we have to draw our focus back to the Lord. And this list that we're going to go through, we have here, is not a prescription, which I think we often like read it as, and ways to handle things. But these are just merely observations that the author has seen in life and is sharing with us so that you may maybe find yourself, oh, I've observed that. I have experienced that. A better translation in this first verse would actually be, for everyone there is a season. For everyone there is a season. Not for everything there is a season, but for everyone there is a season. Making our life kind of amidst this time in our world more personal. And we have to decide, okay, how are we going to respond to all these situations that we will either experience personally or observe in someone else's life? So we start, look with me in verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Verse 3. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build. These verses are explaining to us that in our life there are beginnings and there are endings. Some are in our control, and some are not. I'm assuming most of you did not control when you were born. That just happened, okay? And we shouldn't control when we die. What he's saying here is that our life has limits, not just in birth and death, but on a much deeper level, there are limits with how we spend our time and who we spend it with. Now, some of you need to work on the expansion of your limits of how you spend your time. And some of you, like myself, probably need to work on the reduction of the things that you do with your time. But the point is, you have limits in your life. Then he moves from our life, death, birth, death, to plant life, referring to there are seasons of how we plant food for our lives. Most of us are not doing much of that anymore. But in their context, they would have had to plant and harvest. Others believe this could have kind of deeper meaning of when Paul talks about planting seeds in your hearts in 1 Corinthians 9, waiting for it to take root, and then being used for the gospel of Jesus, or when Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13. And so this is the idea. This idea has both a spiritual and a physical reality in our life. What is being planted in you for a harvest later? What are you planting in this world for the gospel, maybe harvested later? Then verse 3 does a little switch and starts with an ending rather than a beginning and says there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Now, this could mean to kill for food in their context, or in biblical times, maybe a holy war where God ordained it, which still confuses me, and a time to break down, maybe to build something new or to move on to something else. A deeper meaning here could be there are times that are in our lives that there are things we are doing that need to be killed. They need to be stopped. We need to stop doing them. They need to be ended in order to find healing. Or things that need to be torn down in order for our life to be built up. We all have things in our life, if they were not there, maybe you would see deeper growth. Maybe you would see healing. Maybe you would see change. It doesn't always have to be spiritual things. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you're struggling mentally or emotionally or relational. Areas that need work in the wisdom of God. Do any of you have things in your life that maybe need some endings? Any of you have things in your life that need a new beginning? Or things that need some work to tear down some strongholds or walls in order to find freedom in Christ? Then he moves on. Look with me in verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Okay, you've been listening for a few minutes, now you have to participate. What are some things, areas, what are times where you weep or you mourn? One of these should just be like a softball lob. What? A funeral. Somebody died. What other times do you weep and mourn? Is death the only thing? Grief, yeah, grief. I know I say this a lot, but we don't grieve well.
Happiness.
Okay, yeah. What else? We weep and mourn.
Well, I realize I've been an idiot in my life.
Apology accepted. Yeah, sure. Yeah, when you've treated somebody badly and it just the grief gets you, or the guilt or the whatever it is gets you, right? Yeah, typically these are things that affect us deeply. It's almost like we're saying and thinking this is not how it's supposed to be. And if you look closely, you see that the author kind of compounds these things, right? That weeping is often joined with what? Mourning. Now, what are times that you laugh and dance? Weddings, yeah. First, let's take a vote. Who actually dances at weddings and who doesn't dance at weddings? Guys, you got a party. Come on. What else? Laughter, dancing. Don't just think, you know, like, I was going to dance, but I won't. But, you know.
With your kids.
Kids, yeah. You dance and laugh with your kids. Yep. I have video of Miranda and Della doing a dance. I'll show it sometime. Where else? What else? When do you laugh and dance?
Friends.
With friends? Yeah. Man, you guys are a sad bunch. Your kid is born, or celebrations, birthdays, anniversaries. I mean, come on, right? And it compounds here, too, right? That laughter is often joined with dancing, and maybe it's not physical dancing, dance in your heart, whatever. But we have areas in our life that need, do you have areas in your life that need maybe some tears, some mourning, some process through grief, maybe a loss that you've never processed, maybe a sin that you need to kill or mourn over. You have things in our life that, you know what, they're so good, and I don't laugh with them. I don't dance with them, but they're so good. The blessings of God are all around us. Then verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This is kind of a simple translation of work here, but it's time to get rid of stones and play in a place to build something new. There's a time of gathering things in order to build something. This is the work that you kind of do on a daily basis, that you're making space to work, you're making space to build or to provide. And then to embrace or refrain from embracing, this is talking about our physical relationships with other people, that God designed certain relationships for certain types of embracing. So maybe with friends and family, it's hugs and kisses. And maybe with husband and wife, it's that and some. And then there are times for all of this. In times of sorrow and grief, people may need an embrace, as well as laughter and dancing. Like, you ever been to a funeral and you find yourselves laughing? That's good, right? You're remembering. Those are good things. You ever find yourself at a wedding and you're in tears? Right? There's this tension. But God set these up for appropriate relationships. And then verse 6, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow and a time to keep silent and a time to speak. In verse 6, talking about our physical possessions, there are times when we seek out new things and get rid of old things. The problem with some of us is that we get new things and we don't get rid of the old things. So become a hoarder. Anybody have that problem? No hands. Okay, good. Cool. We accumulate junk for no reason, like that closet that don't open that one, right? Remember that Friends episode? Making our life and time more complicated to kind of keep it in when we should be casting stuff away. Any of you need to get rid of some junk in your life? Or maybe in your home, just in your house? I know we do. Maybe some of you need some upgrades in your life. Something new in your life. Something new to look forward to. Maybe a new hobby, friendship, whatever it may be. And then in verse 7, this could be, as we see in the book of Job, the tearing of his garments to mourn, and then a sewing of them back together in the healing process. Or when someone is in grief or getting to know someone, that we are not always the one to speak, but instead we're silent, listening to them, or just being present with them. Are we people that are always speaking and interrupting? Or do we listen? And do we tear away in order to sit and be present with God and allow him to mend our souls and our hearts? And verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Those are like really strong words at the end of this list. But remember, these are observations, not prescriptions. These are things that the author has seen and not necessarily things we will all go through or should. But as we look out into our world, you see these things. So when he says a time to love or hate, those are strong words, but they correlate with peace and with war. So when people have hate in their heart, guess what begins? War. War will begin. Maybe it is nation against nation, or maybe it's friend against friend, or spouse or kid, or whatever it is. Hate in your heart will lead to war in person. And then the opposite is true. Love in your heart can lead to peace. So the question you ask here is, who am I at war with? Where is there struggle or distance or division? And how do I begin to foster a loving heart towards them in order to bring peace into our life? How do I become a person of peace? As Luke 10:6 says, if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. So are you a person of peace, or are you a peace person of war? Okay, that's a lot of info, right? And I kind of briefly dived into those verses, but what do we do with it all? Well, if you kept going, the author moves from kind of observation and probably some of his own experiences and frustrations in life to a little bit of application. So look with me in verse 9. It says this, what gain is the worker from all his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, if you were to stop right there, you've read 8 verses, right, of like all this, oof, right? And then you think going into verse 11 is going to be like another negative, a negative thing, right? It's almost like he's saying, I've seen the work that God's given man, like, oof. But he doesn't go into the negative in verse 11. Look what he does. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This, what does it say, is God's what to man? What's the word? Gift to man. He sees all these observations that we just went through and then asks, what is the point of all this in this world of time that we have been given? When things shift and change so quickly and drastically, it's almost like, what's the value in all this time that I spend doing all of these things? Is it worth it? Anybody ever feel that way? After a day, you're like, was that worth it? Like, what am I doing with my life? Some of it's because we're so wishy-washy. We're fickle in our days. One day we want to feel sorry for ourselves and not get out of bed, and the next we want to have laughter and dancing. Our emotions shift all over the place. And it is often our emotions that dictate how you spend your time. Let me say that again. It is often your emotions that dictate how you will spend your time. So, for instance, you feel the need to provide for your family, so guess what you're going to do? Go to work. Whether you like it or not, because you feel there's a need to provide for your family. You feel the need to eat your emotions, so you eat them away. You feel the need to get in shape, so what do? You exercise. You feel the need to numb your pain in life, so what do? You drink, you smoke, you snort, you shoot up, you scroll your way through the pain. You feel angry or bitter, so you spend your time fighting with others or with God. You're jealous, so you bury yourself in work to get what everyone else has. We're lustful, so we spend our time watching or pursuing ways to fulfill those needs, whether good or bad. Or we're sad, so we spend our time in bed just grieving. We're anxious, so we spend our time worrying. Or you're happy, so you spend your time celebrating. You have kids, so we spend time nurturing them and loving them. You have hobbies, so you spend time mastering them. You get the point? Your feelings dictate the time that you spend in your daily life, good or bad. And this is why I think we're so fickle in our ways and why the author gives us all these moments that he has observed of the back and forth of life that we experience. And so not only do our emotions dictate our time, we evaluate the value of our life by how we spend our time. I think a lot of us feel a real strong lack of control over time. We say things like, the days are short and the years are long. Time flies. Time's moving so slow. I can't believe it's Christmas already. Right? They're having a baby? I was just changing their diapers in the nursery. These are the things, like, we don't have this sense of control over our time. Only God does, and he's the master of time. Yet the crazy thing is that for God, as 2 Peter 3:8 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So we sit with this finite view of life and time while God sees eternity. And our emotions are momentary. And so often, we often don't gain wisdom of having eternity, as he says, in our hearts. In verse 11. And this is why time is about us and not the Lord. In other words, as the psalmist says in Psalm 31:16, my time is in your hands. If you were to look at your days, is your time every day in God's hands, or is it in yours, or is it in your schedule? Depending on how you answer that question is going to determine how you spend your days. Because in God's hands, we realize that time is both temporal and eternal. There's a tension. You hold them both. That this life is temporary, and there's great wisdom in that, because when we allow that to be more and more prevalent in our life, we actually become more and more aware of the presence of God, because we're beginning to live out his commands, knowing that this temporal world isn't going to last, but we've got to live for eternity. Psalm 39 4-5 says, Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You've made my life no longer than the width of my hand. I have small hands. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Or in James 4:14, where he tells us that life is a breath, it's a vapor. It's here one day and what? Gone the next. Or 1 Chronicles 29:15, we're here for only a moment. Visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so without a trace. And mirrored with that, 1 Peter 2:9-12, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. All these verses are not trying to get us to go, oh man, well, oh well for this world. My life is useless and makes no sense, and it's all just meaningless. That's kind of how we always read Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. What they're trying to get you to see is that life in Christ has this tension of the temporary life and the eternal life, and that both matter. And when held in tension, verse 11 says that everything is made beautiful in its time. The book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, talks about people that struggle through their entire life. They believe in Jesus. And they're trying to follow him, but they're an addict or they're struggling with anger, whatever it is. And they get to heaven. And in our mind, we're like, well, they ain't going to make it. But Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Struggle no more. Because eternity is set in their hearts. So this is why I think so often today it matters, because it should drive us to live into God's commands and see his presence, the fear of him to sustain this world and the love of the people around us while we have time. And it's why eternity matters, because everything we do matters here and in eternity. The lives that we love today may bring people into eternity. So it matters what you do. Whether you introduce people to Jesus through your work or your family or your relationships or your home or your dinner table or your good deeds, whatever it is, it leads people to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so the call in the temporary life is to sustain it and be creative in it and enjoy it and make it beautiful, so that more and more people can know Jesus, not just today, but into eternity. Todd talked about this last week, that our lives are just this one big sanctification process. But it takes holding this idea of momentary and eternal intention to be okay with that process. And here's why. If you only live in the temporary, everything will matter deeply and upset the apple cart at a moment's notice. Even little things that don't matter will become major things. Things that should roll off your shoulder won't, and it will create wars and sorrow both internally and externally. But with an eternal mindset, you see the moments of sin and struggle and hardship as fleeting. They're fleeting. As 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this momentary light of affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So we let the temporariness of time actually run our life and therefore miss out on the presence of God both in the present and in eternity. It's like we only see the pain and the struggle and not the sanctification. We only see the joy but never the giver of the joy. In verse 13 of chapter 3, at the end, what does it say? This is God's gift to man. And what are the gifts? Flip back up, right? To have joy and do good as long as you live, to eat, drink, and take pleasure in all your work, all your toil, This is God's gift to you. Those are pretty awesome gifts. Do you see them as gifts? I know for me, I don't often see or make myself aware that my work, this church, my wife, my kids, my possessions, my friends, food, drink, I don't always see it as a gift from God. I often see it as a burden. And I at times think I deserve it or I take it for granted, and I don't see it as a gift from God. Time is hard because it's so uncertain, and we expect so much from this life. We're trying to grab everything we can from this life. Viktor Frankl, who was he was in the concentration camps during World War II, and he says this: one of the issues is that we're expecting so much from life, and we're not wondering what life is expecting from us. In other words, we're trying to take everything from life rather than give life. God gave us what we have for purpose and for meaning. You ever discovered what that is for you? You have a meaning in your life? You have a purpose in your life? Or you're just kind of floating through life, frustrated and irritated and fill in the blank? I think many of us have more than one purpose in our life. As you grow and as you age, when you're young, maybe it's school and friendships and sports and getting through and college, figuring out what you want to do or a trade or whatever it is. And you maybe get married and you're focused on your marriage and your work and the kids and retirement. And there's different purposes and meanings in your life as you move along. I think there's things that we could all work on in our life. Everybody has something. I've shared with some of you, I have issues sometimes with just getting angry in my own head. I try not to let it come out. And if it does, it's usually in my car by myself. So if you see me driving my car yelling, that's why. But I get frustrated sometimes with the Lord or with others and where I'm at in life or what I'm doing. And I can either let that anger sit within me and not work on it, or I can take time to process through it. I want to enjoy the time that God has given me here on earth and march right into eternity to enjoy that too. Do you ever just get tired of letting things get to you, bother you, frustrate you? You tired of like all the worry and the stress or the lack? I am tired of that life. It's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. I want to have peace. No matter the situation, good or bad, I want to laugh and dance and eat and drink and have joy. I want to see beauty, even if it comes out of the ashes, out of the sanctification. What I'm really trying to say is I want more depth in my life in Christ. I don't want this surfacey stuff. So how do you do that? Well, let me ask you just a few evaluative questions. You can write these down if you want. As you sit right now, do you enjoy who you are? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe there's pieces that you do, and maybe there's pieces that you don't. Do you enjoy what you do? For work, or if you're staying at home with your kids, whatever it is, do you enjoy school? Do you enjoy what you do? Who are you becoming? Or do you just see your life as it's just like sat in the same spot for a long time? Who are you becoming? Do you enjoy your friendships, your husband, your wife, your kids? Do you enjoy little moments in life? Just like little moments. Are you working through stuff of life, and are you okay with the process that the Lord has you on? Because those, as it says, are God's gifts to you. Time, seasons, days, weeks, good things, hard things, happy things, sad things. They're all moments in time to become more aware of Him. For me, I want all of what I just said, but here's where my rub comes, and maybe you can identify with this. I'm afraid that if I pray the prayer that the psalmist prays. Lord, my time is in your hands. I'm going to have to give up on what I'm trying to be. Even though I'm not who I want to be. We're so messed up. I got to give up on who I'm trying to be, even though it's not who I want to be. And I'm going to have to become who God wants me to be. And that scares me. It scares me because I don't actually know what God wants out of me. Because I'm always kind of like this. Maybe not today. But I know that I'm not whole. There's, like, you ever, like, done a puzzle and it's, like, a quarter done? And all the pieces are in the middle of it? And you're like, okay. That's how I feel sometimes in my own life. Maybe you feel that way. There are areas in my life that I control my time. And sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it's really beautiful. But other times it's not. And I know I don't see or feel God's presence all around me every day. And time does not draw my attention to God. But also, I know that I deeply want it to. This is the struggle of my life every day. I want more of God, but I'm deeply scared of what my life may become if I give him my time. What about you? How do you battle that? I have to keep saying that there's a reason, there's a season for everything in God's world, and all the good and the bad are all part of me being sanctified and becoming beautiful in him. And as I fear him, as I keep his commands, it'll make me whole. And my prayer is that as a church, we wrestle with that tension and we help one another in it so we can give people around us a picture of the beauty of God, both in the good and in the bad. And that we'll spend our time living in this tension, that today is a moment in eternity and it will be filled with sins, it'll be filled with struggles, but it'll also be filled maybe with joys and with celebrations. And as I kind of lay my head on my pillow tonight, I go, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I committed today. Help me in my struggles. Help me in my unbelief. Help me where I didn't give my time to you. And then I rest in him because I can't do anything about the day. And then when I rise, I go, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Help me to see your presence and spend my time with you today. May that be your prayer. May that be our prayer. May we spend our time aware of the presence of God as he is making our lives whole as we obey his commands and are aware of his presence. Help us to be aware that all of our time, every day, is his way of saying, I'm with you. Every click of the clock, God has ordained, he's with you. Remember that. Stop beating yourself up for all your sins and struggles. Just give them to the Lord and start anew tomorrow. And laugh and dance and have joy and enjoy. Enjoy God's gift to you, your work, food and drink, and your relationships with people and him. Enjoy it. Amen. Amen. God, thanks for this time together. We're grateful for it. Grateful for your word. I pray that we are a people that celebrate the life that you've given us. Help us to remember that you've given us so many things. People, work, food, drink, house, clothes, so many things. These are your gifts to us. Time. Help us be present with you in all of it. To see more of who you are. to help make us more whole in you and to offer our world something other than this temporary life, but eternity with you. In your name, amen.
Amen.